time as we prepare our hearts to celebrate what you have commanded us to celebrate. Lord, I just ask that you fill this place with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will fill each believer, Lord, with the dedication and the will and the strength to be obedient to you in all things, not just what we do here today, but all aspects of our life. Father, it is a wonderful thing that we get to do this morning, but Lord, we have to remember what it cost you. Lord God, our Father, you from the foundation of the world has given us the Lamb that was slain. Why was he slain? He was slain to reconcile us who were sinners to you. And Father, we thank you for that. So in Jesus' name, I ask that you remove me from this and let your Spirit and your Word speak for itself. And in Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen. So finish this for me. Have you been to Jesus for his saving power? There you go. Are you fully trusting in his name this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's what we're going to be concentrating on this morning. Proclaiming his death. Are we washed in his blood? How did his blood come upon us? Through grace and faith. Because he shed it on the cross. So today is a celebration. A solemn and meaningful celebration of the Lord's Supper. Some people call it communion. I prefer the Lord's Supper. But it is a command that Jesus has given us. This, along with baptism, is one of the two ordinances that we as Baptists observe in the life of our congregation. This is not a sacrament. It is an ordinance. It is an observation that we have, a command to be obeyed. We will observe this command of Jesus in a different manner, as we stated earlier. We will begin with the understanding of the preparation of this follower of Jesus Christ. That is you, that is me, that is everyone who claims Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That we should consider before partaking of this holy moment. Then we will share the elements as commanded by the Lord himself. Lastly, I will endeavor to explain and expound just what we are doing, why we're doing it, what it does for us. So we're going to do that this morning. First question is, why must we observe this ordinance? It's very simple. Christ commands it. If the Lord tells you to do something, you do it. It's that simple. Matthew 26, starting at verse 26, says this, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" This was not a request. This was a command. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Church, we are a New Testament, New Covenant church, founded in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was given on the cross. What we do here today is symbolic. It represents the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It does not magically become the body and blood of Jesus Christ because I'll say a few words over it. But it represents something most holy. Let me give you an example. Our flag that is flying out there, it's not holy, okay? But it represents, it is a symbol of this country. It is to be honored, it is to be respected. However, if something happens to that flag, it does not mean that the country ceases to exist, does it? I'm talking about that physical flag. However, when we take the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that symbolically represents something that is continually ongoing with us. The forgiveness of sin, the reconciliation of ourselves with God the Father, all the things that God promises us are foreseen by His death, burial, and resurrection. So we are honored. But we must be careful not to profane it. What do I mean by that? To take it in an unworthy manner. Why? Because we are warned not to do such. When the Bible tells us to do something, we do it. When the Bible tells us not to do something, we stay away from it. How do I know this? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, starting at verse 27 through verse 32. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." Bread and drink of that cup. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That means they've died. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now, what in the world does that mean? Guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who crucified the Lord? Sinners. We did. The Romans did. The Jewish unbelievers did. All these people did. So, if you are taking the body and blood unworthily, you are still a sinner. You are not right with Jesus Christ. That's why you need to judge. Do you have the faith? Do you have the understanding? Do you have the gifts that God has given you through the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit? How do you have the Holy Spirit? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you are saved. Therefore, you take it worthily. But if it's nothing to you, if it just means, oh, it's something we do for show, it's just a simple ceremony, you are guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And I would not want to be in those shoes. That's why, brothers and sisters, I always give you a week's worth of warning, at least, to tell you to prepare yourselves. How do you prepare yourselves? Pray. Examine yourself. Is there something coming between you and God that makes you take your eyes off of Christ and put it on something else? A particular sin, a particular pleasure, a particular thing that you like to do that is more important to you than Jesus Christ. Folks, that's why we need to look in the mirror. That's why we need to understand that Paul's warning is not just something, oh, it's just something that we can say to make ourselves feel better. It is a legitimate warning to us. How many of y'all had a parent tell you to be careful about something and then you did it anyway? I remember one time my Uncle Bill, he was my mother's oldest brother. He was a little off. He had a problem when he was a child and got, we would not call it autistic, but he had a brain problem. But he was very smart where common sense came in. And we used to like to go picking blackberries this time of year, early June, mid-July. Down there, they grow a little bit sooner than they do up here. Well, he told me one day, he said, don't go in that particular brush pile because there's fire ants and there's wasps in there. And you know what this dumb kid did? I went ahead and I got stung and I got bit and I cried and I got swole up and I had to take Benadryl and I had to do all these things. Do y'all know what a soda poultice is out of baking soda? My grandma had that smeared on me. I looked like a zombie. I was completely white with baking soda all over me, except my eyes and my mouth. Folks, if I would have listened and done what I was supposed to do and not done what I was not supposed to do, then I would not have suffered. This is the same type of warning. Don't take this unworthily. Therefore, what do you do to be worthy of it? You examine yourself. You look in your heart. You look in your mind. If there's something that's between you and God, give it to Him, get rid of it, and then prepare to partake of the communion that we share this morning. Now, as I asked last week, I pray that you took this time to do now as Scripture tells us to do and have examined yourself to strengthen your faith. Why is this important for the church? Because we are not to do this unworthily, as I just said. We are to come to the table in faith, in humility. We can share faith a lot. We have faith in God. We have faith in a lot of things that the Bible tells us to have faith in. But are you humble? Do you realize the sacrifice that your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not some myth, not some pagan deity that doesn't even exist, a real person born of a woman, born at the right time, and given by God the Father to reconcile us, lived a perfect, sinless life so that His goodness could be given to us. That's why we come in faith and humility. If we truly understood what we were doing, we would crawl on our hands and knees to the table. But He does not require that of us, because we cannot be saved by crawling. We cannot be saved by let me try that again. We cannot be saved by things we do. We can only be saved by the grace through faith, and this not of ourselves. Not by works, not by crawling, not by shouting, not by praising, but by simple faith. Well, that's too easy. God made it easy. But His cross made it not so easy. Even Him in the Garden of Eden, excuse me, the Garden of Gethsemane. Boy, I went too far back there, didn't I? In the Garden of Gethsemane, said, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass, but not my will, but yours be done. How many times have we said that to God? Not my will, Father, but yours be done. It is His will that we share this as a congregation. Because each time we do it, we proclaim His death. Let me read you one little section, and then we'll get on to the supper. Why do we do this? We must remember the words of Jesus in John 6, 47 through 58. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this living bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your father did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Folks, that is symbolic. When Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," you cannot make a sandwich out of Jesus, okay? But he says, you've got to eat my flesh, you've got to drink my blood, because if you do, you will live forever. That means we trust in him for our salvation. We look to him to sustain us now in this world and for eternity. That is why we eat this bread. That is why we drink this fruit of the vine. That is why we eat his flesh and drink his blood, so that we are in him and him in us. Now we must understand, as we've spoken, that the wine and bread do not become the physical body and blood, but they do represent it. Therefore, it is holy. It is separated for us to partake in as a congregation of believers. So I invite all baptized, professing believers to partake with us here in a moment. We spoke of our flag earlier. It symbolically represents our nation of over 320 plus million people that are the United States. This fruit of the vine and this bread represent the body and blood of our Savior and Lord, who gave himself to become his people. Now, before we go further, let us partake in the Lord's Supper. And I invite, again, all professing and baptized believers to come to the Lord's table. Deacons, if you will come forward. As Jesus said on the night before he was betrayed, "For I have received this of the Lord," this is Paul speaking, "which delivered unto you that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it." Please administer the bread. And Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup which they had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye in remembrance of me. And Jesus said, this cup is the cup of my blood in the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. Thank you. Now the question is, why did we do all this? Other than just Jesus commanded us to do it. Why follow this ordinance? Many reasons, and they are all good reasons. First and foremost, this shows God's love for us. How? Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commandeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His body was broken, his blood was shed for us, for those that believe in him, those that put their full trust and faith in him alone for salvation. So God shows his love in that we did this. And since Christ's love for us is so great, we obey his commands to do these things in remembrance of him and prepare for his return. But why specifically the bread? John 6:35, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. His body was broken for us. It heals us from the ravages of sin. How do I know this? Old Testament, Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What came out of his stripes? When they beat him, when they put the thorns on his head, when they nailed him to the cross, what came out of him? His blood. When the Roman soldier took the spear and thrust it into his side to make sure he was dead, what came out? Blood mixed with water. His blood, which is represented by the fruit of the vine, by the grape juice, by the wine in some cases. So what does that blood do for us? It was shed for us, but what does it do for us? Well, his body was broken so that the blood would come out. Now, we are bought with that blood away from the kingdom of darkness. This blood is the price that Christ paid so that we could be his. How do I know these things? 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember the Passover narrative. What did they have to keep in the house before they killed it to celebrate Passover? A lamb without spot. When they went to the temple to sacrifice the lamb, what type of lamb did it have to be? One without blemish, without spot, without sin, without something that made it unworthy to be in the presence of God. And what is the only thing that's, or the only person that's ever been born? God Himself in human flesh. Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord and Savior. So when His blood was shed, that was the price that was paid. Not silver, not gold, not platinum, not anything you can think of. What happens to that? Well, you can bury it in the ground for thousands of years, and somebody a thousand years in the future may dig it up and shine it up. Hopefully it won't be around that long. But what is it? It's still just a hunk of metal. It's valuable in people's eyes, but is there any real value? What did gold and silver come out of? The earth. Who made the earth? Real question. Who made the earth? So who makes that silver and gold valuable? The earth itself or the God who made it? The God who made it. Amen. But there's something more valuable than any rock, anything created. It is the uncreated Jesus Christ. The one who's been around forever is God the Son. We have trouble understanding that because we think in lines. We think born, die. We can't think forever backwards, just as we can only imagine forever forwards. But we can't imagine forever backwards. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus has always been. He's always been the Son of God. There was a time before he became Jesus of Nazareth where he was born in a manger in Bethlehem, but he was still God the Son in that time. And God looked out from eternity past and said, my creation needs a Savior. My creation is going to sin. Therefore, we need some way to redeem, to buy back them from their sin. Because once you sin, that's it, folks. You are condemned before God. Now, there are sins of ignorance, and there are sins of purpose. There are sins of omission, which means you don't do something. There are sins of commission, which you do it on purpose. But it's still sin. And James tells us that if you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of them all. So the only thing that can remove that sin from us is something perfect, represented by the blood of Jesus Christ. What does it do for us eventually? Well, it buys us back, as we said. We see that in the future. Revelation 5:9, talking about the crowds before the throne. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, talking to Jesus, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Folks, heaven is going to be filled with people who don't look like us, who don't think like us, who don't talk like us, who don't act like us. But they are brothers and sisters in Christ from all over the world. They may eat things we don't eat. They may wear clothes we don't wear. Some of them may not wear clothes at all. But I'm going to tell you what, if they are in Christ, they are brothers and sisters. And we're to honor them and respect them and love them and understand that it is Christ's blood that not only bought us, bought them too. And they are the redeemed who stand before the throne. And we're going to be there too. Because it says, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, out of every people group, out of the rednecks of Mississippi and the farmers of Missouri and the plant workers and everywhere else, we're going to be there before the throne of God. Because out of every tribe and tongue and nation are we going to be praising the Lord and singing that song. And since we are bought, we are redeemed. Now, buying and redeeming is a little bit different. Buying is just a transaction. But redeeming is taking the value of that and bringing it forward. Redeeming is giving something to return something to a normal state. You see, when God created the world, it was perfect. But in His perfection, He gave us a choice. I'm not one of these believers that God, in some theological, philosophical manner, put a gun to our head and said, believe or else, and I picked you and I didn't pick you. That's not the way He works. He created everything perfect, and He gave man a choice. Unfortunately, our forefathers chose wrong. But God knew that, so He prepared a way for us to take that wrong, to take that sin, and do away with it because of His love and His blood and His mercy and His grace. Nothing that we can do for ourselves. It is His blood that redeems us. Ephesians 1:7, talking about Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So that redemption brings us forgiveness. Forgiveness is when that sin is taken away. Redemption is when that sin is taken away. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith in who? The blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:14 says about Jesus again, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of a sin. Have you ever heard your parents tell you something twice or three times? Do you think we're to take them serious when they do that? You children, if they tell you more than once not to do something and you do it, what usually happens? That hand comes up or that shoe comes out, one or the other. Or in my case, a belt came off. But I'm going to tell you what, I listened. When they said something two times in a row, I listened. If a teacher in class tells you a fact more than once, pay attention. It's going to be on a test. You young people, remember that. If they say something more than once or twice or three times, you better write it down because you're going to see it again. God here tells us we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in that redemption, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness of sins. And that blood was shed for all who believe on His name. Hebrews 9:12 tells us, neither by the blood of goats and calves. Now that was the old sacramental system that we talked about, the lamb and the goats and the bulls and all that. That's Old Testament. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He, that is Jesus, entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. The tabernacle, the temple, were just shadows of what goes on in heaven. When the sacrifices were made, the priest would sprinkle the blood, and the high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle where God's presence was, the mercy seat, and He would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. Folks, He could not only go there if He was covered in the blood too. That's why they put it on His toe, on His ear, and a few other places. Because without that blood covering Him, He could not go in the presence of God. Without the blood of Jesus Christ covering us, we cannot go into eternity and be in the presence of God. Think about that. Folks will reject. I've even had some folks tell me, well, God's not fair. He killed His own Son. How could He be a good God? The reason He killed His own Son, or He let His own Son be the sacrifice, is because He is a good God. Because there's no other way than a perfect sacrifice that can make you right with God Almighty. And I thank God all the time that He went to that cross. I couldn't have gone. I don't think any of us in this room could have gone for people we don't even know, but He did because He knew each and every one of us by name. Every hair on our head, every wart on our foot, every wrinkle under our eyes, everything. He knows us by name. And because He knows us, He gave Himself so that we could believe in Him and spend eternity with our Creator, our God, our Savior, our friend. And I'm looking forward to that. This blood was poured out and given for many. What does that mean? all who believe. Not just some who believe, not just the goodest among us, if that's even the right word, the best among us, not even those kind of people. It was given for all who believe. Matthew 26:28, Jesus said this, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Leviticus and Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Sin cannot be taken away unless blood is there. That's why we remember the blood. The blood that saved us. The blood that covered us. When did it cover us? When we believed. And once we believed, the Holy Spirit entered us. We talked about that last week. That we are made into a building, a holy temple, by which God dwells with us. And here's the kicker, folks. Not only does God dwell with us, we dwell with Him in the heavenlies. We are with Christ in the heavenlies. We are now before the throne of God in Christ, and we will be before the throne of God in eternity, for all eternity. Folks, that is a wonderful thing to think about and to understand. But what did it cost? It cost the body and blood of our Lord and Savior. That which we celebrated today, and we do quite often. I don't believe in doing it all the time. Why? Because we as humans end up being ceremonial. We take it for granted. We think it's not as important as if it is when we celebrate it occasionally. But when we do celebrate it, we make a big deal out of it. That's what I'm trying to do this morning, to make a big deal so that you will understand this is important for us as believers in Jesus Christ. This is important for us as men and women of God. This is important for us as the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, the redeemed of Christ, those before the throne of God, because we have the body and blood of our Lord and Savior. He shed it for many for the remission of sin. This blood purifies and cleanses those who walk in the light of Christ. That means believe on Him and follow Him. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We sang, or at least I tried to sing, I spoke it at least, in the very beginning. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Have you been to Jesus for that cleansing power? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I am, not because I'm any better than anybody else, but because God is great, and God is loving, and God is merciful, and God is a forgiver of those that come to Him in humility and faith. Amen, brother. This purification we have is important. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who His own self," talking about Jesus, "bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." He was quoting Isaiah. Folks, the Word of God is the Word of God, both Old Testament and New Testament. Now, we are a New Testament, New Covenant church, so we follow the instructions we find in the New Testament, which is, as often as you do this, you proclaim the death of our Lord until He comes. That means He's coming. It is a promise. When we do this, we're reminded of His death, His burial, and the resurrection, what it cost Him so that we would spend eternity. Don't listen to the world. The world's going to tell you all kind of stuff and give you all kind of magic words and potions and all kind of weird stuff out there. The big thing nowadays is UFOs. And folks, let me tell you something. I've seen some weird stuff in the sky and the water. But you know, if there is something out there, God made it. And if there is something out there, God made a way for it to be reconciled, because He is the Father of the entire universe. Now, folks, I'm not saying there's little green men, so don't quote me, okay? Unless you have midget soldiers. That's the only little green men I know about. But that being said, don't listen to the world, because they're going to tell you this. Oh, if there's something out there, then we're not special on earth. We're not special. There's nothing special. And if there's nothing special about us, that means we're not a special creation. And if we're not a special creation, God does not exist. That's what they're going to tell you. And you're going to have people say, "Oh, this proves that God didn't create the world." No, it doesn't. Brother Jerry was a carpet layer. All right. If I go into a room and see a bunch of carpet, he may have laid some of it, but it doesn't mean he laid the whole house. When I go out and I garden, Shiny's gardened already 98%, right? But of the whole garden, I do one little row, which is what I end up usually doing anyway. I do a little bit of work here, And then I try to say, I did the whole thing. No. Because God is the creator of the universe, everything out there is His and His alone. But what He did here on earth, He made us in His image. We are the special creation of God. Just because there's a bug or bacteria on some rock in some distant far-flung galaxy, that is not in the image of God, and yet He still created it. Brothers and sisters, we got to understand the world is going to take everything they can to separate you from the body and blood and faith of Jesus Christ. It's going to try to convince you that you're stupid. It's going to try to convince you that you're silly. It's going to try to convince you there's other ways. The Bible says there's one way. There's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. You see, all these other religions and people trying to say all religions teach the same thing. No, they do not. God gave every man the knowledge of right and wrong. God gave every man the knowledge of what's good and what's evil. God has done all that. But the only way to be reconciled unto God is through Jesus Christ and His body and His blood, which we celebrated this morning. Now, all that being said, it cleanses us. And thus being cleansed and purified by the blood of Jesus, we are free from the penalty of sin. Now, brothers and sisters, I had somebody bring up to my attention this week that, yes, we are saved from sin, but what does that mean? Because I'm saved, but yet I still intended to sin. I'm saved, yet I still do stupid things on occasion. But I am saved from the penalty of sin. That means that what I deserve, what was waiting for me outside of Christ, I am no longer bound to. Folks, there's an old expression that is very, very true. Hell's gates are locked from the inside. You think about that for a second. Those that reject God, those that reject the blood and body of Jesus Christ, those that say Jesus is just a bunch of hokum, they lock themselves away into eternity. But yet, even when they say that, God loves His creation in such that while they are still sinners, Christ died for them. What does that mean? If they confess, repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved, for we were all sinners. And that's why I always celebrate the body and blood of my Savior. Because it is only through the body and blood that I have eternal life. That I am purified. No matter what I have done, no matter what sin is back there, God can forgive any sin except one. Now, folks, I'm not getting into the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's the unforgivable sin, which I believe is eternal rejection. Because if you say, Holy Spirit, I don't want you, I don't need you, I don't even think you're real, that is blasphemy. And Lord, I'm just saying that for example. Don't hold it against me. Folks, let me tell you something. If you die without Christ, that is the ultimate blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because I believe that some of those Pharisees that were saying Jesus' miracles were of the devil, which is the context of that particular set of verses, some of them, I believe, believed at some point and were forgiven. However, those that continually rebel against God and die outside of the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit, rejecting, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, there's no chance. There's no great wheel of karma. There's no reincarnation. There's nothing like that. I don't care what religion or nice guy tells you there is. There's not. For a man is appointed once to die, and then the judgment. What judgment? The judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne? And at the great white throne, the books are open. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which if it was, you would have already been at the judgment seat of Christ. You will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. You were not meant to be there. It was prepared for Satan and his angels. But if you blaspheme against God by rejecting Jesus Christ, that is where you will end up for eternity. Why? Why, when you have every chance on this side of eternity, on this side of the grave, you have every chance to believe that God loves you? What is so wrong with that to people? I'll tell you. Because if we understand how much God really loves us, we'll just see how bad we really are. And no one likes to look in the mirror and say, that's an ugly person looking back at me. Nobody likes to stand in front of people and profess that they are sinners, especially when pride comes into it. No one likes to say, I've done this wrong, I've done that wrong. But brothers and sisters, when you come before God Almighty, when you have Jesus Christ as your advocate, whatever sin you had is wiped clean. It's no longer there. God no longer sees it. The devil may tease you about it. He may tempt you about it. Oh, how could you be saved? Look what you did over here. Yeah, you know what Martin Luther said to do? Tell the devil he's right. Yeah, go ahead and look over there. What do you see? I see forgiveness. I see mercy. I see grace. I see the blood of Jesus Christ. And there ain't nothing that cotton-picking evil one can do about it. And I'm grateful for that. And I celebrate communion. I celebrate the Lord's Supper because that's what it means. And brothers and sisters, we are never to look back on it. Why? Well, Revelation 1:5, this is a welcome. And it says, and from Jesus Christ, John is welcoming the readers here. That's the context. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus did this. The Father planned it, the Son executed it, and the Holy Spirit maintains it. The Trinity works as a team in our hearts and in our lives. We have some people that want to teach there's only one God, the Father, and everything else is just man-made. Folks, the Bible teaches all the time the Trinity is real. Now, I can't take any earthly thing because all earthly examples break down in the mystery of God. I used to say, what about ice? Well, it's ice, it's water, it's steam. Folks, that breaks down because that's modalism, because it never changes. It's still water. All of it's water. You take an apple core, you have the skin, you have the flesh, and you have the seeds. That's all one apple in one unit. But yet that breaks down because you can peel it apart. You cannot peel apart the Trinity. You cannot peel apart the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are all the same, even though they do different works. We do not worship three gods. We worship one God. The Old Testament is true. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's New Testament as well as Old Testament. And brothers and sisters, that same God came down as God the Son, sent from God the Father, died for us, had His body broken for us, had His blood spilled for us. And we partake because He alone is worthy to be praised. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I can get fired. I might even go Pentecostal on y'all if I keep doing this. Because I'm telling you, this is one of the sermons that I'm going to tell you what. Now, that's a big thing in the convention right now, so I better not say that too loud. But I'm going to tell you what. I know that the Holy Spirit is speaking right now because I can see your eyes and I can see your faces. And the Spirit within you is answering, amen, to the Word of God being proclaimed. The blood of Christ being proclaimed here this morning. And brothers and sisters, if the Holy Spirit is moving on you this morning, when I close this sermon, I offer the opportunity to come up and pray with me or pray on your own to celebrate in your own heart what God has done in your life. In fact, I adjure you to do such. If you don't want to come up physically or whatever, do it where you stand. But offer Him praises. Offer Him glory. Praise Him as a sacrifice. And I'm telling you what, you do that and you will be filled with that Spirit because God loves you. And He serves you in a way because He is your Lord and Savior. We serve Him, but He serves us by giving His body and blood for all those who believe on Him. We'll get wound up there. Therefore, because we are cleansed, we stand justified before the Father. We stand justified. We are justified, then we are sanctified, and then we are glorified. And brothers and sisters, you've heard that for a long time, but that's true. How are we justified? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. What wrath? The wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Who are the disobedience? Those who reject the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, this is mighty stuff, and it's powerful because it's all true. And in this justification, we have our sanctification and victory over sin and death. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Who are these people? Those people who were killed by the Antichrist in the end. The devil is always trying to kill us. He's trying to kill our reputation. He's trying to kill our trust. He's given us doubt. He's given us fear. He's given us flesh. He's given us all these things. Sometimes he even messes up a little bit during the service to try to draw you away from what the service is being about. But brothers and sisters, if you stay focused, no matter what happens on the outside, we have that sanctification, that blood-bought sanctification. And we can overcome by that blood anything the world, the flesh, and the devil can throw at us. That temptation you see that comes on TV, that want to go gamble, that want to go drink, that want to go do drugs, that want to go be immoral, whatever you want to call it. Any temptation, pride's one of them too. That is overcome by your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood exercised by your faith that overcomes that, whatever that is that's tempting you to separate yourself from God. And we are victorious. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. One of the most quoted, but most often ignored verses in all the Bible. Yes, we are more than conquerors. What do we conquer? We conquer through Christ. We conquer the temptations. We conquer the devil. If we resist temptation, the devil has to flee from us. Now, the devil's pretty powerful, folks. I'll be the first to admit. He can come in on you and find that weak chink in your armor. He can come in you and find that one lust, that particular addiction, that particular piece of anger, of jealousy, of covetousness, and he can zero in on that. And he can find it, and he can hurt you, but he cannot take you. Never forget that. Why? Because Christ has conquered that through His blood shed on that cross. And brothers and sisters, when our faith is in that, our Lord and Savior and what He did, and not our own goodness, not the church's own goodness, not some guy on TV, not, you know, whatever there is out there that tells you all you need is that, and you'll be happy. The only way you're going to be happy is to be in the presence of God forever and ever. And it starts right here, right now, with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you what, there's no other feeling like that. There's no other feeling. Every one of us in here that have been believers for a while have been in places where it felt like the desert. Even in churches, it felt like a desert. God was not there. It was so cold it could be the deck of the Titanic. All right? People just moving around iceberg cubes all over the place. And it can be so dry, it's like standing in Death Valley, which it is. It is Death Valley if you think about it. But I've been in a service where the Holy Spirit was so thick, you could literally cut it with a knife. And people were praising God, and people were happy, and people were joyous. Not because everything was perfect in their life, because it would be perfect in their life. Because they know Jesus Christ. They participate in the ordinances. They were baptized believers. Folks, if you're a believer, let me make this clear. And you die before you're dunked, you're still going to heaven. Okay? But if you're breathing, you need to be baptized. And I believe by immersion. Why? Because Jesus Christ did it. And we follow His example. Now all that's off to the side. All right? All these things were more than conquerors. And all this is received through His blood by faith. Again in Romans 3:25, talking about Jesus again, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now folks, here's the thing. That's for everything you've always done up to that point. There was a payment that must be made. Brothers and sisters, there was this old monk back in the Middle Ages, a fellow by the name of Anselm. He was a Benedictine monk in England. And he come up with this idea. Who sinned? Man, right? Is sin a debt to God? A trespass of His law? When you go to court and you get a ticket, who do you pay the fine or does the court pay the fine? You have to pay the fine. Therefore, when you sin, the debt is owed by you. But you can't pay this debt. Because you can't give eternity for eternity. You don't have it. You have a finite being. You have a finite creation. Therefore, the only thing that could pay the debt that man owed was a man. Therefore, God in His love became man, Jesus of Nazareth, so that He could pay the debt that we owe. That's called, in the fancy theological terminology, that's called a satisfaction. Let me try that one more time. Satisfaction theory of atonement. Because Christ's blood satisfies the wrath of God, satisfies the debt that we owe. God's wrath is poured out on the children of disobedience, sinful people. But when we are in Christ, we're no longer sinful. Therefore, He has taken on the debt. He has paid it. How would you feel if you had a brand new Lamborghini, all right? Hundreds of thousands of dollars, and you went into hock for it. You mortgaged your land, your house. I can understand, you know, a big old pickup truck, four-wheel drive dually and stuff like that, but a Lamborghini? Anyway, but then one day somebody that you really liked, a good friend of yours, somebody who'd been there for you your whole life, come up and said, I've just paid off your debt. Not only have I paid off that fancy car, I've paid off your house, I've paid off all your mortgages, I've paid off your medical bills, I've paid everything. And the only thing that I ask is you to keep being my friend. Would you keep being His friend? Would you keep believing in His goodness and His kindness? I would. Folks, I'm using human examples because that's what we tend to understand. We can talk about all the theological theories we want to, but unless we understand it in everyday practical language, it flies right over our head. That's one of the biggest problems I have with our seminary system. They're not training pastors anymore. They're training theologians, which you need sometimes, but you don't need them to be pastors. You need people who will preach the Word of God. Not saying I'm perfect, but I hope to good Lord that if I ever stop preaching the Word of God, that He makes me not be able to say anything else. Why? Because that is what God wants His preachers, His pastors to do. To shepherd the flock by teaching, by loving, by counseling, by doing all those things that He said the shepherds of Israel were not doing in the Old Testament. And what happened to them? Now, I don't want that for myself, but I'm going to tell you what. I have to answer to God for everything that I say, jokes and all. And folks, that scares me sometimes because I really do understand the responsibility that a minister of the gospel has. And that's why I believe that a minister, a preacher, must be called of God. He must be able to follow the instructions that the Bible gives for that minister. Now, folks, there's a lot of them, and a lot of folks fight over. They're fighting down in Orlando now at the SBC convention about all this stuff. But I'm going to tell you what, if they would just stick to what Scripture says, all of that would be taken care of. If they would just stick to what the Word of God teaches them, all of that would be taken care of. But what do they have? They had man's ego and man's pride. I understand it better than you understand it, and I believe it more than you believe it. Therefore, what you need to do is follow what I say. Folks, that is not a minister of the gospel. That is a wolf in sheep's clothing. You are to stay away from them. Don't believe what Brother Charles tells you unless what Brother Charles tells you agrees with what the Word of God tells you. If anything ever don't agree, do what you got to do. Okay? Because I got to answer to him for what I say. Now, all that being said, I know we're running long, but y'all, this was important this morning. We stand in the new covenant. However, although new, it is a continuation of the old covenant that God the Father had for His people back then, but also He has for His people now. Exodus 24:8 says this, "And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." And then we have Jesus. "Behold the cup. This is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for you." That's us. Folks, it's a continuation. And how is this important? Why? Because Jeremiah 31:31, a scripture which we read all the time, but sometimes just blow right past it, not understanding it. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." That new covenant was founded by Jesus Christ. And we are engrafted into that covenant. We are the children of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we stand in the presence of God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And by His blood and because of His broken body. Brothers and sisters, that makes me happy. That makes me able to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Not in fear, but in anticipation. For we proclaim His death until He comes. He is coming again. He will be back shortly. Folks, when you woke up this morning, you are now about 6 or 5 hours closer to the return of Christ than you were when you woke up this morning. And each day you wake up, you're one day closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And each day you wake up, you're one day closer to whether you see Him or He sees you, but one day closer. And folks, that fills me with hope because I know if that's true, then all His words are true. Every promise in the Bible is true. Where He will be with me until the end of the age. Where He will forgive all of my sins. And that I can be more than a conqueror through Him who loved us. And that I am forgiven and loved by God Almighty. And you can have the same thing too if you turn to Him. Now, all that being said, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 11. And in the same manner also He took the cup when He supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." When we do this, we remember our Lord and Savior. We should remember Him every day. Every time we see a sunrise or a sunset or a smile on a child or a flower or something that is pretty that shows you beauty, think of the Lord. Because without Him, there would be no beauty. There would be no love, no art, no nothing. It would all be ugly, sinful mess. We'd be looking at what was left over after the flood and any other judgment that would come after that. But because of Jesus Christ, we have eternity. Not just now, we have eternity. Y'all have always heard the old saying, how can you describe eternity? If you take one bird and he goes to one beach and picks up one grain of sand, and that one grain of sand represents 1 year, and he flies off and puts it on the moon and comes back all the time traveling. When he finally finishes the entire beaches, all the beaches on the face of the planet Earth, that will be the first second of eternity. Folks, we cannot process that in our minds, but we can process being loved. Folks, one of the greatest arguments I have against people say there is no God, prove it to me. I say, okay, prove your wife loves you. Show me empirically, show me evident, take out of her heart the love and show me to my eyes. Well, I can't do that. Well, how do you know it's love? Because she does all these things for me. Aha! What has God done for us? He died while we were yet sinners. He cleanses us by the blood of the Lamb, and He gives us eternal life starting now. This body will die, but I will not. Your body will die, but you will not. And you're going to get a brand new one. It always reminds me of you're driving an old junk and you're going by a new car lot. And you know the smell a new car has? That could instantly come to your mind. In fact, they used to sell the spray you get at the car wash. It said new car smell. Not the same thing. All this unused plastic and carpet and oil and gas and all that stuff that's car, it's all combined together. And it smells wonderful. Because it means something new. You have something new you can play with, you can toy with, you can use it as a work, whatever, you have it. Folks, this old body is not, it's a loner. Okay, and all the things you see that's wrong with me, that's happened to me in the past, happens when an old car starts to break down. But I got one ready sitting in the lot. For in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, people live in a mansion, correct? Whether you translate that mansion or room, you've got to be able to go into it to possess it. What Christ has for us cannot even come to our minds, cannot come to our thoughts. It's so great, Paul tells us in the New Testament. Eye cannot see, ear cannot hear, mind cannot think. All these things. It's so wonderful. It's that new car. I'm waiting for it. Don't want to drive it tomorrow, okay? But I am waiting for it. And I'm happy because it was bought with the blood and body of my Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we close today, I want to close with a section of passage from Hebrews chapter 9. And this covers everything that we talked about today and the reason we did. Hebrews 9, starting at 19, going through verse 28. And it's not on the screen. I want you to take your Bibles and actually read this with me if you have it. Because it's important, folks. Screens can break down. But our eyes, if God has given us the eyes to read with, we need to exercise them to take in. Eyes are the lamp of the body. When we read the Word, it gets into us a lot deeper than just seeing it on the screen. Starting at verse 19, Hebrews chapter 9. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, and we just read this a few moments ago, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, that's the book of the law, saying, This is the blood of the testament or the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood hath both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Folks, everything we are is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Moving on to verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's why we do the Lord's Supper, not as a sacrament, but as an obedience, because the sacrifice has already been made. It is symbolic of the sacrifice that he made. Moving on, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin until salvation. Now, let me repeat verse 28, because some people get confused there. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. The cross was once. And unto them that look for him. Are we looking for the return of Jesus? Are we looking for him in our lives every day? Absolutely, I'm looking for him. Sometimes I try to hide from him when I'm feeling bad or you know, I get tempted or whatever. But I'm looking forward to seeing him. I really am. Because I'm going to give him the biggest hug I can give. And I'm going to thank him for eternity. Now that being said, and he shall appear the second time. Now the without sin unto salvation, you got to get into the Greek. That without sin means the sin's already been paid for. Your sin is gone. Jesus is without sin, and now you are without sin. So when he comes back, there's no sin. It's gone. It's been bought. You've been bought. It's been paid for. So you can stand before Christ, before God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, side by side, looking straight into the eyes of Jesus Christ. Imagine that day. Imagine that feeling. Imagine the love that's going to overwhelm you. Now, I have talked to a few people who have been clinically dead and have seen things in that time quite often. But folks, I've told you this story, and I will tell you this story one more time because it's very important to me. As a paramedic, I got called to an elderly African-American lady's house down in Natchez, Mississippi, all right? And she was about to pass, and the family wanted her to go to the hospital. Even though she was a DNR, no code, we were just going to give her a ride because the whole family was coming in, and they wanted to meet at the hospital because the rest of them lived farther south, and they were just trying to find a place in the middle. Now, I'm laying there, and I've got her on the heart monitor, and her heart gets slower and slower and slower. And then all of a sudden, her eyes get real bright, and she lights up. And she starts smiling, and she starts talking to somebody. Now, ain't nobody in there but me and my driver, and he's up front, and I'm sitting in the back. And all of a sudden, every hair on the back of my head and on my arms went straight up in the air. I look like a porcupine, all right? And then she stops talking. She looks at me, and she says, "Child, can I go?" And I said, "Where are you going to go, ma'am?" And she said, "I want to go with Jesus. He's right there." I'm paramedic nobody from Podunk, Mississippi, all right? And this elderly lady who's obviously lived a good Christian life asked my permission to go be with Jesus. That moves me even to this day. And I said, "Ma'am, if he's there, you go." And she said, "Thank you," and then she closed her eyes. And then just offhand, I said, "Ma'am, and put a good word in for me, would you?" Her eyes open back up. She pats me on the leg and said, "Child, he already knows who you are." That is a real story. I've seen the opposite kind of thing too. We'll get into that another day. But I'm going to tell you what. That blessed me. And I swear, I shouldn't swear, but I tell you, that is one of the reasons that I became a minister of the gospel. Because I was called in that moment, not to just talk to people as they were passing away, but to talk to them before they had the opportunity to know the love of Jesus Christ that He has for everybody. That lady, myself, my family, and every one of you in here today that loves Him and believes in Him. And folks, I look forward to seeing that lady. I cannot remember her name, but I'll remember her face to the day I pass. And I hope the day I pass, after I see my Lord, she's one of the first few people I see. I want to see my brother. I want to see my grandparents. I want to see my loved ones. I hope I go before my wife, because when she goes, I'm going to be sitting there going, what's taking you so long? But anyway, that's a husband joke. But anyway, I'm telling you what, I want to see her because I want to thank her. For in her death, she was a witness to the love of Christ for me. Therefore, I promise to be a witness for the love of Christ to all those God would bring across my path. So that being said, it is because of this blood that we appear before the Father. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, when the Old Testament priest would go into the holiest, we covered that. He would cover himself with blood. That's the only way he could get in there. The only way we can go before the Father is being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not meekly, but with boldness, with joy, with rejoicing, with a fierceness of attitude, because the love that loved us is the greatest love in the universe. In fact, that love created the universe. So every one of us sitting here today, and billions of people that have been around that have known Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, can celebrate together before the throne of God, when we will drink anew in the kingdom of God the fruit of the vine with our Lord and Savior at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm looking forward to that. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Praise team.